The birth of a child is really big. Creates a stir when a child is born, right? Let's think of some of the dynamics. There's the initial excitement of being pregnant. They find out, oh, we're going to have a baby. And then there's doctor's visits and ultrasounds. And what's the question that's inevitably asked with an ultrasound? Do you want to know the gender of the baby, right? And some people say yes, and others no. And then there's coming up with a name. I'm thrilled that Hannah and Ryan named their little girl Eleanor Grace. That was my mom's name. Named her after her grandmother. Eleanor Wilma May Glupker was her name. What a name. What a great name. Is Eleanor Wilma May. And so then there's getting the room ready. And this probably dates Diana and I. We did Lamaze classes. Anybody even know what Lamaze classes are? I don't think they do them these days. A birthing class, teaching me maybe more, coaching me how to do well in the birthing room. I remember from that class we had a sock and a softball in it. It was kind of like it was supposed to be the birth canal and the baby coming down the birth canal. Kind of weird, huh? Yeah. And there's baby showers, family and friends. Finally, the rush to the hospital, followed by the waiting and all kinds of questions while the waiting. How close are the contractions? How far has she dilated? What is the baby's heart rate? And then finally that time, hey, we need to start pushing and the birth and then the cutting of the umbilical cord. I remember that. There are certain things. I remember the Lamaze class and the sock and the softball. And I remember cutting the umbilical cord. Wow. The birth of a baby creates a real stir. And what I want to do this morning is consider the stir that the birth of Jesus caused. Consider the stir that the birth of Jesus caused, especially with Herod. We're going to be looking at Herod and Jerusalem and then the Magi. So open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. I don't see that that's up here, but Matthew chapter 2. And my message is titled, Wise Men Still Seek Him. Of the four Gospels, only two record the birth of Jesus, Matthew and Luke. And only Matthew records the visit of the Magi and Herod's attempts to kill Jesus. All of Matthew chapter 2 basically is given over to that dynamic. The Magi coming from the east, interacting with Herod, eventually going to Bethlehem, and Herod's attempts to kill Christ. And I think what Matthew wants to do is to draw a contrast for us. We're always working with the passage, trying to understand what are the larger dynamics. And if you read through Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to read through some of it now, you're going to see it goes back and forth between the Magi and Herod and the Magi and Herod. It just seems to go back and forth, our writer wanting us to look at the two of them. The Magi and Herod. So let's go ahead and read Matthew chapter 2, just the first part of it, about half of the chapter. And it reads this way. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And who are they citing here? Micah chapter 5, right? And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. What did Curtis point out last night about Bethlehem? It was just this little hamlet. 100, 200, 300 people, and yet no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of Bethlehem is going to come the promised Messiah. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared, and sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Isn't that a great statement?
Yes.
Just filled with all this positive emotion. They rejoice exceedingly with great joy. And after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. I'm going to say it's a favorite Christmas hymn of mine. I don't know that I would put it in the very top tier, but We Three Kings, I don't believe we've sung it this year here. Maybe we have. But you know how it goes. We three kings of Orient are. But you want to sing with me, don't you? Bearing gifts we traverse afar. Field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. And this is what I like about this hymn is it kicks in here in the refrain and it kind of makes you think of riding on a camel, doesn't it? Don't you sense that, huh? It's the beauty of music. Oh, star of wonder, star of light, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. There are a lot of good Christmas hymns, aren't there?
Yeah.
But let's talk about the three kings. We're going to talk about the kings, and then we're going to talk about King Herod. Actually, they're not kings, are they?
No.
The song, I guess we could say, has it wrong. They are magi. And there's lots of traditions that have grown up around the nativity and around the magi. For instance, how many were there? How many magi were there? Well, tradition has three. And why does tradition have three? Because of the three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But actually, we don't know how many magi there were. I hope that doesn't disappoint you. We don't have an exact count. Magi is plural, so we know there was more than one. But we don't know how many. This may interest you. It's almost certain that it was a large group. Don't think of two or three traveling across the country from the east. These were magi, rather important men, and they would have had their attendants with them. They would have had some sort of military escort. All right, they were traveling as well-to-do men and heading west. And so there would have been all of these others that came with them. So we're probably right to think in terms of 30, 40, 50 plus people. Had you thought of it that way?
Yes.
Yeah. Thank you, Jack. A large group. How old was Jesus when the Magi arrived? You know, here we see it out here, and we've got the Magi here, and they're coming from there. We've got at least six Magi. We've got all kinds of them. We really don't know how old Jesus was. He was probably a year or so old. All right? And so this idea of them coming to the manger scene like this, well, we need to nix that idea too. The term Magi is a rather loose term. It covers a wide variety of men who studied dreams. They studied astrology. Oftentimes they were court officials. They were advisors to kings. And for centuries they held great political influence. Our Old Testament character Daniel Daniel, in all likelihood, played a similar role when he advised the kings in Babylon. In fact, it's possible and highly probable that the Magi in our story read Daniel's writings in determining the time of the Messiah's birth. Because Daniel 9 speaks of that timeline as to the birth of the Messiah. Matthew tells us that the Magi came from the east, which means they almost certainly came from the Parthian Empire. I don't know that you would be familiar with the Parthian Empire, but here it is to the east. Here would be Jerusalem, and so to the east is this large Parthian Empire. Palestine was under Roman rule. We know that. But we don't think in terms of it was a border territory. It was on the fringe of the empire. And the Parthians had fought with Rome over the control of Palestine. And so let's put these ideas together. The Magi come from a neighboring warring empire seeking the king of the Jews and wanting to worship him. And so do you understand why we read Herod was troubled? Herod was troubled. Jane, in the Zondervan Pictorial Bible Dictionary, says this: in Jerusalem, the sudden appearance of the Magi, probably traveling in force with an imaginable pomp and accompanied by adequate cavalry escort to ensure their safe penetration of Roman territory, certainly alarmed Herod and the populace of Jerusalem, as is recorded by Matthew. It would seem as if these Magi were attempting to perpetrate a border incident which could bring swift reprisal from Parthian armies. The request of Herod regarding him who has been born king of the Jews was a calculated insult to him who had contrived and bribed his way into office. And so the Magi arrive in Jerusalem. They're seeking the one who has been born king of the Jews. And Herod is thinking what? I'm king of the Jews. I am king of the Jews. And it says he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. Herod was a weird character, paranoid, protecting his reign. And so when it would be threatened like this, everybody was on edge, all Jerusalem with him. So let's move from talking about the Magi, that's an emphasis that Matthew wants to give us, to talk about Herod the Great. He ruled the region of Palestine probably for over 30 years by the time Jesus was born. Would have been about my age at the birth of Christ. Right around 70, he was in poor health. He was an Edomite, Herod the Great. His father, Antipater, was governor of Judea under Rome, and he appointed Herod prefect of Galilee. Then this is interesting. When the Parthians invaded, Herod fled down to Egypt, then to Rome, where he was appointed in Rome as king of the Jews. And after that, he returned to Palestine, defeated the Parthians, established his rule, for which he maintained some 35 years. Herod the Great. I looked it up. I wondered, why did they call him Herod the Great? I never really came up with an answer. Maybe you come up with one. It seems to me probably because of how ambitious he was as a builder with all of his projects. Herod the Great. And indeed, many of us have been to Israel, and we've seen all these different sites. We see the imprint he left on the land. Many of us have been to Caesarea Maritime, right on the Mediterranean, this port city that he built. And then Masada, you don't go down to Israel without visiting Masada on the Dead Sea, this fortress that he built there. You see, he had this line of fortresses that he had developed just in case he had to flee for his life. He could go from fortress to fortress to fortress. He wasn't popular. The Jews hated him. Now he did, and this is probably his most energetic building project. It was the temple, Jerusalem. For decades it was being built. One of these ancient marvels, Herod the Great. And then just south of Jerusalem, this is very interesting, is what is called now, it's called then the Herodium. And it's this fortress that was really built on this hill. I think they even built the hill. And what's interesting about it is that it's right by Bethlehem. So when you think of Bethlehem and the Herodium, they were simply about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. And Bethlehem, where Jesus was born, would have been in the shadows of the Herodium, this great fort. In fact, that's where Herod the Great is buried. When Diane and I visited Israel, they had just recently made that discovery of his burial site here at the Herodium. Herod was hated by most Jews. In fact, he feared that when he died, and Josephus, I think, tells us he tried to attempt suicide and was stopped from doing it. But when he was going to die, when he got older, that he commanded that a bunch of Jewish leaders would be brought to Jericho, and upon his death, they would be executed. Why? What a dastardly individual. Because he thought, nobody is going to mourn my demise, but if I kill a bunch of other people, they will mourn at that point. Herod schemed and fought his way into power and was willing to do anything to retain it. He was paranoid. He was irrational. He was obsessed with holding on to his rule. Executed many of his own family. His first wife, Mary Ann, I think was her name, along with her mother and her brother. 3 of his own sons he executed, thinking that they were trying to take the throne from him. And so we read in Matthew 2, verse 3, when Herod the king heard this of the Magi coming and wanting to worship the king of the Jews, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. So Herod, troubled by the coming of the Magi, they're seeking the king of the Jews, meaning that his reign was once again being threatened. He's paranoid, irrational. Do anything to hold on to his rule. I'm convinced, and I've already said this, that Matthew wants us to draw a contrast here. The response to the birth of the Christ child. When Jesus was born King of the Jews, the Magi come from the east. They're overjoyed. They seek him out to what? Worship him. That's their response. But when Herod hears of the birth of this promised Messiah, he is troubled. And he's out to kill the Christ child. And so I think there's this contrast that Matthew's wanting us to see. And I believe underlying it all is this idea of God sovereignly protecting the Christ child. You see that through all of chapter 2. These different dreams that are had and the flight down into Egypt. Those kind of ideas. God sovereignly protecting his son. In the time we have left, I want to ask the question, how have you responded to Christ? I mean, that's what we're considering here. Herod responding. How did he respond? The Magi. Have you responded like Herod or as the Magi? I know that no one of us here wants to identify with Herod the Great. But it's really important that we do. Isn't that interesting that I would say that? And why? Because the Bible states that we're all guilty of rejecting God's rule. Just like Herod. He was rejecting the rule of God as it was being established through his son. And each and every one of us has rejected the rule of God. That's the gospel, isn't it? That's the bad news that comes before the good news. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We've each turned our own way. Oh, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount gets to the heart of all of this as he starts the Beatitudes and says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." What a statement! Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who acknowledge their spiritual bankruptcy, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then the second beatitude, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. It's those who realize their spiritual bankruptcy and are broken over their bankruptcy that enter the kingdom of heaven, that find their mourning turned into rejoicing. It's those willing to acknowledge their sinfulness that find acceptance with God. And so I would hope that we would all be able to identify with Herod. Can you identify? This is really so important. This is such a major dynamic in our lives. When we come to understand that it isn't just the fact that there are bad people out there, but I was a bad person. I had a heart of rebellion. I was just like him. What an admittal. A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens. Ebenezer Scrooge. I like this picture. Ebenezer Scrooge. He was a sinner. That's what Dickens, that's the term Dickens uses as he describes him. The sinner. Dickens writes so well in describing Ebenezer Scrooge. Oh, but he was a tight-fisted hand at the grindstone, Scrooge. A squeezing, wrenching, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner. Hard and sharp as flint, from which no steel had ever struck out generous fire. Secret and self-contained and solitary as an oyster. The cold within him froze his old features, nipped his pointed nose, shriveled his cheeks, stiffened his gait, made his eyes red, his thin lips blue, and spoke out shrewdly in his grating voice. A frosty rind was on his head and on his eyebrows and on his wiry chin. He carried his own low temperature always along with him. He iced his office in the dog days and didn't thaw it 1 degree at Christmas. What a description, a squeezing, wrenching, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner. Folks, that was Herod the Great. What a great description of Herod the Great. Squeezing, wrenching, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner. Now, the delightful thing in the Christmas Carol is that Scrooge changes, right? I mean, that's the story. This sinful scoundrel, Scrooge, changes. And that's why Dickens wrote the story. He was after social change. Did you know that? That's why he wrote it, to challenge society and how they were treating, especially the poor. And so this idea that change can happen, needs to happen. Now, in the Christmas Carol, it's all fiction. It's make-believe. But I'm here to shout this morning that God, in real life, changes people. Amen. That's the glory of the gospel. People just like us, who, if we're willing to identify with Herod and the sinfulness of our own hearts, find the mercy and grace of God that radically transforms us. Or should radically transform us. Amen. That's the gospel. In Matthew chapter 1, when Joseph is considering putting Mary away, doing away with her, divorcing her, the angel appears and says, no, you need to take her as your wife. And the angel gives the name for the Christ child. What is it? Jesus. Because he's going to deliver the people from their sins. Oh, there's so much in the name. Our singing this morning, they're singing about different names out of Isaiah chapter 9. Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace. These names. Well, what great studies for us, these names. But that name, it's Jesus. And then it goes on to talk about the virgin shall be with child. And she'll call his name Emmanuel. Oh, God stepped into history and through his son saves people like us. Those who here are squeezing, wrenching, grasping, scraping, covetous old sinners. He changes people like us. Oh, the glory of the gospel. So I hope we can identify with Herod. And I hope we can identify with the Magi.
Yeah.
We want to identify with the Magi, don't we, Jack? I hear you yesing back there. Yeah. Notice the details of their worship. Notice their worship. You see, Herod, he wants to kill him. The Magi, they want to adore him. And what do we read? Verse 1, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw a star in the east and have come to worship him. Boy, there's a lot we're being told there about their worship. We're simply told they had come to worship him. But we need to understand that they traveled a great distance as they came from the Parthian Empire. So they traveled a great distance at great expense, facing great danger, and had come to worship him. It's all a part of their worship. The sacrifice involved, the expense, the danger. And then we're told as to their worship, verse 10, and I just like this so. Once they see the star again and they're traveling towards Bethlehem, when they saw the star, would you read verse 10 with me? Would you read that? When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. How can we have any greater expression of joy given to us with just these four or five words? I got to thinking of children on Christmas Day when they open their presents. They're all kind of giddy. They're all kind of excited. And there was even in here this morning with the boys and girls kind of this chattering, this giddiness. And I see that on the part of the Magi as they see the star and they come there and there's this exceeding great joy. It's almost as if they're beside themselves. Isn't it?
Yes.
So we look at this and they're just so excited. And this is going to be the climax of all their travels and all their studies. Here they are. I remember when I was in Bible school, I had a guy I roomed with, Larry, I think it was his first name. And boy, he would get all excited. He would just do this. Oh, oh. That was Larry back in Bible school. And it's almost as if that's the Magi. They're so excited as they come to this destination. And then verse 11. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and look at that. They fell to the ground and worshiped.
Yes.
This is a group of distinguished, probably older leaders. And when they come to the house, they fall to the ground and worship. When is the last time you fell to the ground in worship of Jesus Christ? And I ask that in all seriousness. When maybe it comes to your prayer time that you were maybe so overwhelmed or so blessed with the glory of who Christ is, you just slipped to your knees and you adored him. They fell to the ground and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so when they're in his presence, they have these expensive gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, as they worship him. Oh, that we could identify with the Magi. in our seeking Christ, in our worship, with great expense and willing to pay it, with great joy over the discovery of who He is, bringing our best. Oh, that we could identify with them. A Charlie Brown Christmas. I believe it is the number one. I was listening to some show recently. They were talking about all these Christmas albums and what's number one. And it's Charlie Brown Christmas. I believe it's only a half-hour television show. How many of us have seen it? Yeah, it's a classic. A Wonderful Life was on last night. That's a classic, too. So anyways, in A Charlie Brown Christmas, Charlie Brown is depressed. He wants to know what Christmas is all about. He wants to know the true meaning of Christmas. And in this climactic scene, Charlie is directing the Christmas play, and he's discouraged. And he asks the question, what is Christmas about anyways? What is this all about? And maybe you ask that question as you go hurry and scurrying through all the demands that can come our way this time of year. And so, what is Christmas all about? And Linus answers and says, I know. And he steps forward center stage and he recites Luke 2, the angelic proclamation to the shepherds. Now, Linus always had his what in his hand? His security blanket. And some of you are familiar with this story. They can't give him to give up his security blanket. But as he's reciting the angelic proclamation, he comes to the place where it says, fear not. Fear not. I bring you good news of great joy. And he drops his security blanket.
Amen.
Let's watch the video.
Everything I do turns into a disaster. I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown. I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not.
There he drops
his blanket. For behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
Jason Sorsky wrote a blog about that. And this is what he wrote. He says, in that climactic scene when Linus shares what Christmas is all about, he drops his security blanket. And I'm convinced that this is intentional. Most telling is the specific moment he drops it when he utters the words, fear not. Looking at it now, it is pretty clear what Charles Schultz was saying, and it's so simple, it's brilliant. Amen. The birth of Jesus separates us from our fears. The birth of Jesus frees us from the habits we are unable or unwilling to break ourselves. The birth of Jesus allows us to simply drop the false security we have been grasping so tightly and learn to trust and cling to Him instead. I started my message stating that the birth of a child creates a tremendous stir. It does in our lives here today. And oh, with the birth of Christ, oh, it created a stir on the part of Herod. He was troubled, wanted to weigh him on the part of the Magi. But may the birth of Jesus create new stirrings in our lives. That's my desire. I'm 69 years old. I'm almost forgetting how old I am. And you know, the challenge is we just become accustomed to so many things. We become accustomed to the Christmas story. We become accustomed to the gospel accounts. And we just become too comfortable. And we need to cry out, oh God, stir our hearts in new ways. And I've got here, in keeping with what he says, stirrings that free us from our fears. Oh, we live in a world where there's just so much fear, in other parts of the world especially, but even here, people living with their fear. Oh, stir us as to who Christ is in ways that frees us from our fears, frees us from our sinful habits. Oh, stir our hearts in ways that we learn to worship him and to trust him in new ways. That's my desire. That's been my desire as we've studied Mark's gospel. We've been in it for a year. We probably have another 3 or 4 months to go. We want to see Jesus.
Amen.
Yeah. And it seems, at least in Matthew's account, when they saw Jesus, when they had some sense of who they were dealing with, the kind of dynamics they were dealing with, their lives were stirred, weren't they?
Yeah.
And so Luke 2, oh, said the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior,